As I begin this morning, I want to do so by once again thanking each and every one of you for inviting me up here, for giving me the opportunity to come and share these lessons with you. I appreciate the confidence that you have expressed in me. It was good to see the Burris family again, and also to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm encouraged to be with you this week. I thank you for everything that you have done. You all have been very generous and helpful to us, and welcoming both me and Terry as we arrive, even with the if you want to call it a setback or whatever took place. Certainly, I appreciate everything, and we've grown to appreciate this congregation. A couple of observations that I make out of appreciation: the fact that you meet in a rental facility or a rented facility, and the efforts that you put forth after every service, having to set things up and break it down, that's a testament to your commitment in what you're doing. And I want to especially say that because I notice all the children, you're helping in all of these things, and it's a very, very impressive thing. I want you to know that I noticed that, and thank you, every one of you, for what you do. It's good to see that, and you just keep doing that, and things will be well where that is concerned. But I just wanted to say thank you to everybody on behalf of me and Terry being here. And Lord willing, sometime in the near future, we will cross paths again if that is the will of God. And of course, if you're ever down in our neck of the woods, you're used to traffic, so Los Angeles is no different. Come visit with us, and you can talk to Lauren and Trish, and they can get you directions to or contact information how to get hold of me, and we'll get you there. We'd love to see every one of you down there if you're able to be there. Beautiful country up here. This is God's country in a lot of different ways, and how anybody can look at this part of the world and say there is no God. Well, Romans 1 and verse 20 just deals with that. So, and that's a whole other story. But anyways, our time is fleeting, so let's go ahead and wrap up this particular study dealing with this going on to perfection. I'm not going to go into a review because we just dealt with the last hour and everybody here was here at that time. So I just kind of mentioned here as we're wrapping up this particular study, we've talked about why we need to go to perfection, examining ourselves and talk about some things we can do. Now, I want us to realize that reaching toward perfection is not an easy thing to do. It involves commitment, and that's one of the things that we pointed out in this. And you're going to have setbacks, and there's going to be sacrifices in your life. There's going to be heartaches and disappointments, and there's going to be difficulties and struggles. And that might cause somebody to wonder, is all this worth it? And even as I reach toward perfection, am I done yet with the process, understanding all of these things? And so I want to answer those two questions in this hour. Am I done yet? And is it worth it? Now, as to this first question, am I done yet? Obviously, the answer to that is no. Okay, so now we go to the next question. We need to keep moving forward. And incidentally, the Bible tells us that. As you study your New Testament, one of the things that you will learn there is we have a great deal left to do. We have, as a Christian, you're never going to reach perfection in this life. You know, I was making that observation in our last hour about if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I firmly believe that's the point of that text. But we all will stumble because we've got work to do. As long as you live this life, there's going to be more that you need to do. You study the life of Abraham. It took him about 110 years to perfect his faith. You know, to have a perfected faith when he offered up his son Isaac. 110, maybe a little more than that. And so if it took Abraham that long, how long is it going to take us? There's always more that we need to do. And the Bible challenges us along that lines. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, quoting from the old law, he makes the point there in that particular text. And let's go over and look at that. Hebrews chapter 10. Shouldn't be there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, toward the end of this text, and again, bear with me here a moment, where he's making the point, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And in verse number 39 there, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We don't quit. That's really the point that is being made there. And as we pointed out in our last hour, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, where we're talking about this race that we are in, you have to run to finish the race. You know, you want to win the prize that is at the end. You know, Paul over in Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 24, and this here is a context where Paul is headed toward Jerusalem after the conclusion of his third preaching journey. And he's been warned that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. And they're basically begging him not to go. And then Paul's answer to them is, why are you breaking my heart in doing these particular things? And he goes on and he makes the observation there, you know, none of these things move me. Nor do I count myself, or nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which is set before me, or the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, I don't care what's going to happen to me. I've got work to do. And I'm willing to move forward so that I can finish the race at that time. I cannot quit. There was an occasion in Luke chapter 10 and in verse 62 where you have a number of examples of individuals that were making excuses. It's a great lesson there, you know, where Jesus invites one and he says, oh, but let me first go and bury my father, or let me go say goodbye to my family. And I want to tell you right now, there was a whole lot more to it than just the simply saying goodbye. But that's for another time. Jesus, after they say these things, Jesus says, you know, he makes the point there when someone says, I'll follow you, but let me go say goodbye to my family. He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't quit. And that's really the point of that and so many texts that we read about in the New Testament. You see, when you look at the Scriptures, one of the things that you learn about our lives as Christians is we have to learn to endure. We have to endure. The word endure that is used in many places in the New Testament is a word that literally means to bear up other or to remain standing even after trying circumstances. I know you've got your challenges up here, but you know down in California what we're known for, right? Earthquakes. You know, we're known for earthquakes. And it's kind of interesting that measures have been taken to take care of that. You know, they retrofit big bridges back there. They shore up the bridges. They strengthen them up so that in case an earthquake comes, it won't collapse. Well, it will bear up under the pressure of an earthquake. Whatever the power that they want the earthquake is, they want it to withstand a certain degree. And they build the buildings to be able to endure an earthquake like that. And that's the idea of bearing up under a pressure. And I want you to think about that from a spiritual standpoint. We need to endure. Going back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 10, let me tell you something interesting about this passage while you're turning back there. Go back a couple of verses before what we read a moment ago, and you find there that the point is made in verse number 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You need to endure. You know, when we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and we think about how it's, we describe it as the Hall of Fame of faith sometimes, you've got all these great examples of faith, and it is. It's great examples. But you realize that the Hebrew writer, in the last part of chapter 10, before he goes into that list, he says, you have need of endurance. When you go to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he also challenges them that they need endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, every one of those examples of faith was also an example of endurance in difficult times. So he was pointing to the fact that we can't quit. We cannot give up and be pleasing to God. Even in the face of trials and troubles in James chapter 1 and in verse 2 where he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And the idea of patience there is this word for endurance. It produces endurance. When you overcome and you withstand temptations and troubles, it makes you stronger. It helps you to endure and to become more ready to face and deal with whatever it is that you have to deal with. Jesus speaking to His apostles, you know, telling them that you're going to face trials and persecution and so on, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now friends, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that happen to us in this life that are out of our control. You know, that's just the way life is. You may not be able to control something, but you can endure it. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of as Christians. And we need to endure it in a godly fashion. That's not always easy to do, but we can endure if we will remain faithful. So we need to use whatever abilities we have been entrusted with. As we ask this question, you know, am I done yet? You know, I still have things to do. I still have resources. You know, I'll give you a little bit of an illustration here. You all may know right off where I'm going with this, but let's just tell a pretend story because we know this isn't going to happen. You know, let's pretend that every morning when you wake up, you have 1,000. You go to your bank account and there's $1,440 has been deposited into your bank account. And every day, you're going to get this amount. But there's a catch. And that is at midnight the next day, it goes away. So you got to use it during that day. And what's left over is gone. Let me ask you, what would you do in that circumstance? How would you manage your time? You know, you still got to sleep and you got to take care of everything else. And remember, this is a fictitious story, so you still got a job to do. You know, you've got responsibilities that you've got to take care of. But what about the free time that is there? How would you use your free time? Would you waste it, or would you use it developing the resources you have? Now, like I said, this is a materialistic illustration, so get past that. There's a point to be made to this. Obviously, this is fictitious, but you know something we all do receive every day? We receive 1,440 minutes. Every one of us receive that same amount every single day of our lives. And that's not fictitious. And the question is, how are we using those minutes? You know, are we using them to grow? Are we using them to reach toward perfection in our lives? Now we've got to spend some time sleeping. We got to spend time taking care of ourselves and eating and so on. We got jobs to do that are going to consume a large amount of time in a day. But even beyond that, we usually have a little bit of free time left. What do we do with that extra time? What do we do with that time that we have been given by God to use in our lives? Are we going to use that spare time to go on to perfection toward God? Or are we going to use it for the trivial pursuits of this life? You know, we're told more than once in Scripture that we are to redeem the time. And basically, that means you buy up the time. The time is given to us by God, and we're expected to use it as wise stewards in our lives. And we need to realize that every single day, when that day is gone, we can't get it back. You know, just like if you had the bank account, at the end of the day, it's gone. need to. You're going to use it during that day. Well, you don't have it anymore. Well, the same thing is true with our time. And as we need to realize that time is a very precious commodity. And it's valuable. You know, you ever hear the expression, time is money? And I'm sure many of us actually appreciate that more. How many of us hire somebody to mow our yards? Or hire somebody to fix our car? Or whatever it is, you know? Because we realize how important our time is. And if we have the ability, we'll pay somebody to do some of those things because we realize how important time is. Well, spiritually, our time is very important. And we need to take full advantage of every opportunity we have. And we need to redeem the time that God has given us. You know, it's kind of interesting to think about what you can do with time. You know, we're called in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 10, we're there called stewards in that particular text there. 1 Peter 4 and in verse number 10, you read there in that text, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." What exactly is a steward? Well, a steward was a servant in someone's household. But if I understand correctly, he wasn't the average servant. You know, he was the servant that was entrusted with a greater responsibility. The master or the one whom he served under, he could entrust his resources to him to be used properly, to be invested properly. He was a wise, and depending on whether he was a wise or a bad steward would depend on what would happen to him. Well, a good steward was somebody that could be entrusted with everything. And we, when it comes to what God has given us, we are stewards. We really don't own anything that we have, do we? It actually all belongs to God. Are we using it for His glory in our lives? You know, you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. You know, you have the three servants. The master goes on a journey and it's interesting that each according to his ability, he gives them resources to manage while he's gone. One he's given five, one he's given two, and one he's given one. One talent. And that was a large sum of money that they were entrusted with. And of course, the parable, when he comes back, the five talent servant and the two talent servant, both of them returned to the master double that which they had been given. They had been working industriously while the master was gone. And when he returns, they show the fruit of their labors. And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. You will be rewarded." But what about that one talent servant? You know, all it says that he did was he went and buried it in the ground. He did nothing. You know, he went and he hid it. And when the master came back, did he steal it from the master? No, he didn't steal that talent. But did he do what he was supposed to do? Of course, the answer was no. And it's interesting because the master calls him a wicked. The word wicked is used. You wicked and lazy servant. And he was cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because he did nothing. It doesn't necessarily say that he did bad things. I don't know what he did. That's not really told in the parable. But he did nothing. And that's what he was held accountable for. So we just need to remind ourselves that as long as we live on this earth, there is work for us to do. I mean, think about what you could do with just a minute of your time in a day. And you know, in a minute, you can offer a word of encouragement to somebody. You know, whoever's not here today. In a minute, you can give them a phone call and just say, "How are you doing?" In a minute, you can get down on your knees and you can pray for somebody. You can pray for that person. You can deal with something. You know, in a minute of time, you can help somebody with some small task. A lot can be accomplished in a minute. In our cars, you can drive a mile. You know, at speed limit. You can. You can do a lot in a minute, spiritually in our lives. How are we using our time? How are we using all those spare minutes that we've been given beyond the things that we absolutely have to do in our lives? So, if we want to reach toward perfection, we need to use our time wisely. You know, there's a song, I assume it's in this book, Swiftly We're Turning Life's Daily Pages. And it goes on and it talks about, into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste I must carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. Into our hands we've been given the gospel. What are we doing with it? That's what that song's about. The responsibility. So we certainly need to endure. And we're not able to quit as long as we are on this earth. You know, retirement? As I understand, retirement's a fairly new thing. I'm talking about in the scheme of modern history and so on. I think it's only like a couple hundred years old where people, and see, I think it's less than that, but where people actually work toward a time where they could retire. Most people worked until they dropped. You know, until life was over. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, there are people who, when they retire from their job, they retire from serving God as well. That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. You know, one of our elders recently retired. He's doing more. He's doing more for the cause of Christ now because he has more time. That's just something for us to think about. How are we using our time? If we're not reaching perfection, if we would like to be a lot further than we are, why are we not there? And are there some things that we can change to make that happen? So that's question number one. Am I done yet? Question number two is it worth it? And again, you know, yes, okay, let's get our songbooks. It's absolutely worth it. And again, the reason I ask this question is, you know, it's a struggle. You know, I fully understand that reaching toward perfection is not an easy thing to do. But then again, perfecting anything in this life is not an easy thing to do. But the question is if you reach that point where you've mastered something, is it worth it? And the answer to that is absolutely. Spiritually, it is worth it. And I want to remind you of some things that we've talked about and mention a couple of other things that kind of show you, if I reach toward perfection, what are some of the benefits of maturity in my life as a Christian? Number one, if I reach toward maturity, I have a greater appreciation of what fellowship with God means. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3. John there says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And he goes on in that text while we're here, verse number 5, "This is the message that we have heard from Him, and to declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." This is a verse that talks about fellowship. Now I understand that word fellowship is a misunderstood word today, and it's abused in many instances. It's a word that is used to justify all kinds of things that are not justified in God's Word. But I want to tell you right now, it's something that we need to understand, because we need fellowship. And the idea of that is a sharing, a joint sharing, a being joined together. We need fellowship with God, and we need fellowship with one another. We need to appreciate that. I'm going to tell you right now, somebody that has matured in the faith appreciates his fellowship with God because he understands it. He understands it better because the way he has lived his life, he knows who God is, and He's closer to God. You know, you go over to 1 John 4 and verse 19 and you read there where it says, we love Him because He first loved us. You know, that's in a passage that talks about how perfected love casts out fear. You know, have you ever thought about that? Oftentimes when somebody obeys the gospel, the reason they obey the gospel is they don't want to go to hell. In other words, they're fearful of what happens if they don't. I want you to hear me clearly on this. Fear is an excellent motivator. But if the only reason you're serving God is because you're afraid of what's going to happen to you if you don't, you're going to lead a miserable life. You're going to lead a miserable life trying to be a Christian. And it's going to be a constant struggle every single day. But if you can reach a point where you appreciate who God is and you have fellowship with God and you've developed that and you know what that means, it reaches a point where you're not serving God just because you're afraid of what He's going to do to you. You're serving Him because you love Him. And all of a sudden, it's a light burden in compared to other things. That's not saying it's easy. But you just have that perspective about you. And that's one of the blessings that comes with maturity, because you've just got that greater understanding. Well, another blessing that comes with perfection is the fact that we have a stronger faith. And it's along the same lines as this fellowship that we have with God. The fact is we've reached that point in our lives where our faith, we trust God. You know, oftentimes when I define faith, I say faith involves two things. Number one, it involves believing God. And what I mean by that is it involves more than simply believing in God. You know, there's all kinds of people today that they believe in God, but they don't believe God. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a huge difference between those two things. The demons believe God or believe in God. They just don't believe Him. We need to believe God. That means we believe what He says. And the other word that I use is the word trust. We trust God. You know, I heard an illustration a number of years ago about supposedly this, or not supposedly, it actually happened. A tightrope walker that stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And then he walked across there and he took a wheelbarrow. And he walked across the falls with a wheelbarrow to this big audience, and they were cheering him on. And he asked, "Does anybody want to see me do it again?" And there was great crowds of cheers. He said, "Do y'all think I can do this again? Do y'all trust me to do this again?" "Yes, absolutely." "How much do you trust me? Is there anybody willing to get in the wheelbarrow?" Friends, you want to know what faith is? You're willing to get in God's wheelbarrow. You trust God to that degree. And I'm going to tell you right now, one who has matured in the faith has lived long enough that he knows that God keeps His Word. He's lived long enough that he trusts God because he's seen what God has done in his life. And we're not talking the miraculous, but we see what He has accomplished and how His Word is true. That's why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 12 could say, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." What a wonderful thing. You know, over there in Psalm 37 and in verse number 25, David says, "I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." You think about that. David says, "I've been around a long time, and I've seen that God takes care of those who belong to Him." And if we will put our trust in God, and if we will genuinely have the type of faith that we ought to have, and that's not just simply saying, "I believe in you," it's saying, "I believe you, and because I believe you, I'm going to do what you tell me to do." You know, faith is demonstrated by action or works. You do that, you're going to have a greater faith as a Christian, and that's going to help you through this life. Other things that are blessings is we have a greater knowledge of God's Word. A greater understanding of God's Word. And I'm not going to re-preach what we've talked about throughout this study about the importance of God's Word. But the one who has matured in the faith is the Hebrews 5 and verse 14 Christian. You know the verse 12, you ought to be a teacher but you're not. Verse 14, those who are of full age, you're able to discern good and evil. You know, you're able to spot the wolf. As the saying goes, you have a deeper understanding. You grasp what you can and cannot do. Even though the Bible is more than you shall and you shall not. You understand the principles. That's something that only comes with time. And the one who has matured in the faith, reaching toward perfection, toward maturity, he has a greater understanding of God's Word. And along with that, he's better equipped to deal with sin. And he's better equipped to deal with problems in his life. And if you have the outline, I'm combining this into one. But he's able to deal with sin. He knows what he needs to do when he's struggling with sin in his life. And what he needs to do to overcome that. He knows how to deal with temptation. Because of he has experience in dealing with that. And he knows the rewards of resisting and overcoming temptation. As you read about that in James chapter 1, 2 through 4, that we read just a few moments ago. You know, he has perseverance because he's dealt with those things. Those who are mature, they just have a better grasp in dealing with these types of things in their life. Those who are mature in the faith also have greater confidence in prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 12, we read in that particular text there, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous and He hears their prayers. Those who are mature in the faith have a greater appreciation of prayer. They have greater appreciation of the fact that God answers prayers. You know why? Because He has. And they've been around long enough to know that God answers prayers. And incidentally, they better understand how God answers prayers. You know, God doesn't always say yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says, wait. Sometimes He says, oh, I'll answer your prayer, but not the way you want it. Or in a different way, you know. You know, I jokingly use the illustration. You pray to God, give me patience. You know, you know, He's going to teach you patience. But you know how you learn patience? Through troubles. So and the mature understand that. You know, they understand that God can answer my prayer and He knows best. And sometimes He knows that no is the right answer. The mature has that appreciation where prayer is concerned. And you have so many examples of that in Scriptures that you could look at where you see that's the case. The one who is mature in the faith knows what it means when you pray to God, your will be done. And that's his attitude as he prays to God. Let it be what is best where you are concerned. So we see these as some of the blessings that we have. He also has a greater appreciation of his brethren. Again, they've been there for him. He's been there for them. And again, I'm not going to re-preach yesterday morning's lesson. But I'm just reminding you, we reach toward maturity. That is a greater blessing. An appreciation of how they are our family. But that leads me to the final point that I want to observe as we begin to wrap this lesson up here. And that is the fact that he who is mature in the faith has a greater understanding of where he is headed when this life is over. And he has a greater confidence where that is concerned. And that involves two things. Number one, it involves he avoids the judgment of eternal condemnation. He knows what the Bible says about the subject of hell. And I'm going to tell you right now that that's not a popular subject. And there's a lot of places where preachers won't preach on the subject of hell. As I understand it, there's a lot of preachers who don't believe in hell. There's a problem with that. If that's your attitude, you've got a problem with reading the Word of God. It may not be a pleasant place. As a matter of fact, it's not the way that it's described. But don't you think for a moment that hell's not a real place. You find that all over Scripture. And you know the tragedy of not preaching on accountability, not preaching on hell? It's the fact that you remove accountability. You remove real consequences. Somebody can reject God. Somebody can live their lives in abject rebellion. Somebody can live their lives afflicting the godly. And it means nothing. I want you to think about that. When you deny the existence of hell. And it is something that is dealt with in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians, it is a place. It's described as a place of torment there. For those who do not obey the gospel. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46. And you know my King James Version. And this is the conclusion of a picture of a judgment scene. Where the Lord returns and He separates the sheep from the goats. And it deals with those who did what they were supposed to do and those who did good things and those who didn't. And in verse 46, there's an interesting statement where in the New King James reads, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." I have just a little problem with that verse. It's not that it's saying anything wrong, but the problem I have with it is the word everlasting and the word eternal are both the exact same word in the original language. Why make a distinction? The point is just as long as heaven is, that's how long hell is. Whether we want to face it or not, we need to be aware of that. And furthermore, it's a place that we ought to avoid at all costs. You know, over in Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says there, if your hand offend you, cut it off. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. It's better to enter into life maimed than to enter into, eternity with both appendages attached. And I don't think Jesus is teaching mutilation there. But He is making a point about the severity and the reality of eternal condemnation for those who do not obey the gospel. You know, I tell you right now, when you look at what the Bible says about hell, it is a place that we ought to avoid at all costs. We ought to do everything that we possibly can. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Something to think about. The mature Christian understands that. He has a greater grasp of that because he studied God's Word. And he doesn't want to go there. So he's going to live his life in such a way where he won't go there. I know a whole lot more could be said about that, but we're running out of time. But, and this is the absolute final point here, the other side of that is the one who is mature has a greater hope of eternal reward. Because he's prepared to stand before God when this life is over. And he's anticipating that reward that awaits him, as the scripture reading that was read a little earlier tells us. You know, talking about those godly examples of Abraham and so on in Hebrews 11. They died in faith, knowing that God had prepared something better for them. That is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. A passage of encouragement when you're struggling. You read those verses. and you have that type of a resolve in your life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. What a wonderful thing it is to think about heaven. Isn't that why we're here? You know, isn't that why we're not watching some football game on television at this time? Why we give God these hours every week and hopefully so much more, which is what's involved in reaching toward perfection. I remember hearing a preacher say one time, this has stuck with me and maybe you've heard it before, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything there is. You've missed it all. And the sad reality is that there are far too many today who they're living their lives not thinking about eternity. And if they're blessed with the opportunity and they wait till later in their lives to start getting serious about serving God, they look back at their lives with nothing but regret at the wasted opportunities that they've passed by. Those who have put off reaching toward perfection that have lost their children to the devil and to the world. Those who have lost those who they might have had an opportunity to teach. Those who do not have the knowledge that they ought to have, who do not have the ability to stand up and lead a congregation, to serve as elders in a congregation, because they did not reach toward perfection when they needed to perfect themselves. And they look back at their lives and they say, if only I could do it again. Well, friends, the whole purpose of this study is to encourage us. Wherever you are right now, it doesn't matter. From this point on, reach toward perfection in your life. Is it going to be easy? Absolutely not. But I will promise you right now, it's worth it. In Revelation chapter 14 and in verse number 13, I conclude with this. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So I want you to think about that. Are you reaching toward perfection? And if not, how can we help you? Maybe there's somebody who has not started the race with God. Maybe there's someone here who is of an accountable age and has not yet obeyed the gospel. If that's the case, why not resolve to start today so that you can give God your full life or the rest of your life? Repenting of your sins, why not confess Him as the Son of God and confess Him as Lord? And be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins, having your sins washed away, as you read about in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. These brethren are ready to help you if that is your need. And I found out yesterday what you all do is to take care of that. So they're ready to help you. And if you are a child of God and you have not been living the life that you ought to, you're not where you need to be. Just start where you are right now. You go to God in prayer and you confess your sins. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Or to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Friends, I want you to understand that that verse is not written to unbelievers. That verse is written to Christians. Read the context. It's those who are to be in fellowship with God. That's how we as Christians, when we stumble, take care of our sins. If you're in sin and you haven't been, and you're not where you ought to be, take care of that. Go to God and do that. But we're also told that as a family of God, we're here for each other. We're here to help you if you want help dealing with those struggles. James chapter 5 and verse 16 talks about how you confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, whatever the need is, they're here. So if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, trust and obey as we stand and sing.